Welcome to the broadcast of Riverside Church in Princeton, North Carolina. Riverside Church preaching Christ and Him crucified. For more information, check out our website at www.riversidefwb.com.
This morning, it's an honor to say, open your Bibles. Open up to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 1 today, as we begin our series in the book of Luke. I'm excited to do this. I have not preached from the book of Luke in about, I'll probably say about 7 or 8 years. I know I haven't preached it here at Riverside, but today we'll be spending quite a bit of time in the book of Luke. To get into the book of Luke, we must understand who wrote the book of Luke, right? Why he wrote the book of Luke. And that way we'll have a context and a point of view of the author. Ultimately, overall, we know that the Holy Spirit is the author of the book of Luke. For we here at Riverside believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. It reports supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. It's divine, not human in origin. Luke was written by the physician Luke, but the book of Luke is not about Luke. Did you catch what I said? I know I said it fast, but let me slow it down. It's written by Luke, but it ain't about Luke. That's basically an analogy for your life. It could be, well, this is my life, but it ain't about me. It ain't about what I want. Just because I bear my name doesn't mean that I lift up my name. I edify me. It's not about me. It's about Christ. That should be the motive of every Christian. Luke was written by Luke, but it's not about Luke. Luke grew up in Antioch. He grew up as a physician. He's a brilliant man. He was someone who was used by God to edify and give a historical accurate account of what took place in the biblical scenario of Jesus Christ. From the point where Luke becomes the personal physician of Paul in the book of Acts, because he wrote the book of Luke and Acts, we see that he transitions from Paul does this, Paul does that, they do this, to we do this, we do that. I don't know at what point does he transition and becomes a Christian, but in the book of Acts, if you're taking notes, these are some of the verses where he transitions from Paul or he to we. In Acts chapter 16, 10 through 17, 20, verse 5, 21, verse 18, 27, 1 through 28 through 16. We see in those verses that Paul and his companion who traveled with him is Luke. And Luke transitions from Paul does this, Paul does that, to we do this. In the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas, Paul wrote. This tells me that he traveled with him and he was edifying the body of believers, not only by just being a personal physician to Paul, but later on, Luke would go on to write the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He stayed with Paul up to his martyrdom by Nero. Nero was the Roman emperor at the time, who they called the nickname the Beast. Nero was responsible for having Peter put to death as well as Paul. He stayed with Paul right there in that cistern. Well, you might say, what do you mean cistern? Well, in the town that Paul was staying there, they had a big cistern. A cistern is a big pot. What they would do is just let the water fall there, and the water would go in and it would be like a water tower, and it would just have the water go throughout the city. However, as time went along, they didn't need the cistern as much anymore. So they went inside and put cages. There in that dank cage, in that dark place where there were no windows, sat Paul. And his faithful physician Luke was there with him up till the end, whenever Nero had Paul put to death for his testimony in Jesus Christ. Now we know that the book of Luke was probably written around 66 A.D. That Luke penned this as an eyewitness account. He would go and interview people that he heard who knew Jesus or had an account of Jesus. That's why the book of Luke begins the way it does. Now, Theophilus, the man that we'll see in the very first chapter here, is probably a very rich person who is a Christian and wanted to know why he believes what he does. So he commissioned Luke to go about and find such an eyewitness account and write these things. And now here, 2,000 years later, you hold that letter in your hand. Luke, a physician, probably the greatest historian the world has ever seen. He does not begin begin with the birth of Christ. He begins beyond that. Even though in the book of John, we see that he begins at the beginning of time and gives an account of those things. But Luke starts off beginning with the birth of John the Baptist. Let us begin in Luke chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely to some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Here already we see that who wrote the book and why he wrote the book. He wanted to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us. Here, Luke wanted to write something down to help this young man. Theophilus, some people in commentaries and theologians have said through the years that Theophilus is an analogy because his name means lover of God. But we also see in the text that he calls him most excellent Theophilus. Most excellent is a title that you would give to a literal person. So he was not an analogy. It was not written to all lovers of God. Theophilus was an actual person who commissioned Luke to write this account called the Gospel of Luke, and also the sequel called the Book of Acts. We see here that he gives an orderly account. There was a famous atheist back in the 1900s whose name was Sir William Ramsay. He regarded Luke's history and the facts. He looked at those things and he went through the facts of Luke, even going on archaeological digs and locating actual places to see if the accounts of Luke were true. He put it under great scrutiny. And Sir William Ramsay actually was converted by reading the Gospel of Luke. And I do hope that you look at the trustworthiness of the book of Luke and you are converted as well. If you are not converted, that God invades your heart and causes you to have faith in Jesus Christ. If you are converted, that God invades your heart and causes your faith to flourish all the more. We see here, it seemed good to me. Also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account. He tells us here he does it systematically and in order. He has heard of these things, but now he puts pen to paper to help the Christian faith. Not only Theophilus, but you today in our time, in our culture, and in our place. You have an eyewitness account of the things that took place at the time of Jesus being born. We see here that you have, in verse number 4, might have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. Notice he tells us certainty. In the Hebrew language, the last phrase that's found in this sentence is certainty. There's a lot of things that I'm uncertain of. I'm uncertain that America will last 400 years. I'm uncertain about my health. I'm uncertain about the economy. I'm uncertain about some people. I won't look at you. But I'm uncertain about a lot of things. But here, Luke tells us you don't have to be uncertain about the order and the history of Jesus Christ. This certainty that you can bank on it, that you can put money on it, that it is without a doubt, infallible, perfect, and without flaw. These are the accounts that Luke wrote about. To help you really understand the situation, the last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. That is the last time God speaks to His people. For 400 years, He doesn't speak another word. He doesn't send a prophet. He doesn't send a preacher to the people of Israel. And for 400 years, the nation stays quiet. Then the book of Luke comes along. Then the prophets come along. And out of the wilderness, we see this account of John the Baptist. In verse number 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. The dark period between the Old Testament and the New zooms in on this old priest named Zechariah. Who was Zechariah? Well, Zechariah was someone who comes before God holy and blameless. He was elderly with his wife Elizabeth. We just read that. The next few texts tells us of his character, what he was like when no one's around. He was blameless before God, honoring God in all his ways. Well, we read in the book of Romans that there's none righteous, no, not one. But God has established that Zechariah is righteous, much like he did to Job. You might say, well, that don't make sense. Well, not much of what we read in the Bible makes sense. God just decided to say that Zechariah is righteous. God undergirds Zechariah to keep him righteous. The truth be told is the only reason any of us are as good as we are is only because of God, because there's nothing good in us. If he left us to ourselves, we'll be worse than Hitler. Hitler would look like a schoolboy compared to us if God were to just release his hold on us and let us do however we see fit to do. But God has distinguished that Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous and blameless before him. In verse number 6, they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. They kept God's commands. They kept his statutes. They kept his word. Here we see that the days of Herod is what it begins in verse number 5. We must understand that Herod was a cruel man. He was a cruel king. He was one who was put in charge of all of Israel. This man was very crazy. He was deranged in his mind. He would kill his own family members when he thought they were being competitive for the throne. He put to death his own children. He burned them in the fire. Yes, he did great things to build the temple of God at the temple mount, but his insignia was on every stone and every rock. They called it the glory of Herod's temple. This was a dark period indeed. Herod was also known right there in Israel to put up many places of worship to other gods. The pagans were running rampant at this time. This was a dark point in history. But Luke focuses in not on the darkness, but focuses in on the righteousness and the goodness of Elizabeth and Zechariah. We see that he walked blameless before God in verse 6. Can you say the same about you? Your preacher may not see you during the week. He may not read your emails or hear your conversations. He may not see your text. Your preacher may not ride around with you around town. But God sees. God sees your thoughts. God hears your thoughts. He sees the meditations of your heart and the thoughts in your mind. God sees. And can it be said of you that you walk blameless before God? Can it be said of you that you walk in His statutes, honoring Him, living for Him? Would it be said of you if there was a testament written that so-and-so walked blameless and righteous before God? I want to let you know that there is a testament written about you. There is an epistle written about you. It's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not found there, it's found in the books that the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation. That the books are opened and you are judged by every word and every deed and everything you should have said and everything you did say. Besides your name, would it be blameless, holy and righteous like Zechariah? He kept all His commandments and statutes of the Lord. In verse number 7, you see the word but. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. You might say, well, so what? They're blameless before God. Of course, we would think that because we're looking at the big picture. But looking at it in a biblical sense, looking at it in the culture and in the time, many people believed that if you were barren, you were without child, you must have some secret sin. God has closed the womb and caused you to bear reproach. That people would murmur and whisper about you whenever you came around because you didn't have any children. There was no Social Security. There was no SSI and food stamps and SNAP and all those different things. There was no 401k. There's no retirement pensions. There's nothing for the elderly as they got older to take care of them. So they depended upon their children. And whenever there were no children in the household, they assumed that God closed their womb and God was punishing them. This was the reproach that Zechariah, who God had already deemed righteous and holy and good and blameless before Him, that the people had rumors about him and Elizabeth. There they come. I wonder what they done. God must be mad at them. Look at what they're doing. Look at how they're living. I know they got this plastic facade because people will slaughter your reputation, talk about you, and drive you in the ground. But before God, you're blameless. I wonder what kind of whisper Zechariah heard as he faithfully served God. But people were unfaithful to him and his reputation. I wonder what whispers were said about Elizabeth as she ministered to the community, washing the feet of those around her, but still being drugged through the street. I wonder. I wonder why didn't Zechariah just throw in the towel and say, I'm not going to do this anymore. They think I'm wicked. I might as well be wicked. But he did not hear and consider what people thought of him more than what God thought of him.
Amen.
Christian, hear me. If you walk blameless before God and holy before Him, it don't matter what anybody else thinks. It don't even matter what they think about you and what they seen you do. If you're holy and righteous before God, that's all that really matters.
Amen.
Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. We see how things are stacked up here. I don't want you to just see this, but also the whole idea of the darkness that's now being presented in this story. Back in the Old Testament, we saw kings come along. King David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. We saw the north and the southern kingdoms come along. We saw the pagan nations come in to wipe out Judah and Israel. We seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We seen Daniel. We seen Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And we seen nothing but darkness. And it looked like God is losing. And it's mighty dark as we even begin here. We begin with a sad story and a sad part of time. When Herod is reigning, and here are the righteous of God bearing reproach. Even we see that they were both advanced in years, that the time was past, that God had forgotten. I don't know about you, but sometimes I walk into the room and I forget why I came in there. I know it's going to probably get worse as I get older. Sometimes I'll be saying something and I'll forget why I'm going with it. We forget. We forget all the time. Sometimes somebody says they'll do something for you and they just forget. So you really can't hold it against them. Well, they just forgot. It almost seems like God has forgotten here. He has forgotten the state and the promises. He forgot the state that humanity is in. He promised way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis 15. He told Abraham that I will bring a seed from your loins, your DNA, and he will be established on the throne and he's going to reconcile all things. It's been thousands of years and here we are in Luke at this dark time and this dark period, and we begin with this old couple who's past their prime, who's bared reproach. It's almost as if God has forgotten. Herod has been reigning 36 years now. But we read in the book of Psalms, Psalms 103 verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Here David writes Psalms 103. He says, forget not your benefits. He's telling himself, don't forget. Don't forget what God has done. Don't forget how God has provided for you, David. He's telling himself, have you ever had to do that? You didn't have time for the preacher to call you to remind you of God's benefits. You didn't have time to read My Daily Bread. You had to remind yourself, God brought me through last year. I remember that. God kept His hand on me in that last surgery. God provided for me when I went to the cabinet and there was just a little bit there. God helped me whenever there was not much money in the bank and there was a lot of months left. God helped me when I was bedridden. It's good for us to remind ourselves what God has done as we stroll down memory lane. A lot of times we don't want to turn that way. We don't want to go down memory lane. We want to know what's going on right now. Let us not forget His benefits. Let us not forget where He's brought us from, through, and to. That's what David says in Psalms 103. But preacher, what does that got to do with anything? We're here in the book of Luke. I'm glad you brought that up. For the name Zechariah, his very name means God remembers.
Amen.
I'm sorry, that's good to me. I figured you'd be excited about that, but I'm excited, for God has not forgotten me. God didn't forget me. He didn't misplace me like I lose my car keys. He didn't put me down and got distracted by something else. God remembers. God remembers His promises. God remembers. He said, I won't leave you or forsake. He remembers that. Even when you don't. Even when you forget, He don't.
Amen.
The only thing God forgets, hear me and hear me well, is your sins. Man, nobody hollered enough. I know we Baptists, but that warranted an amen at least. He don't even remember your sins. Amen. Zechariah's name means God remembers. We see that text back in the book of Genesis when Noah's on the ark. The ark is creaking back and forth. It says in the book of Genesis that God remembered Noah. He didn't forget Noah. He hasn't forgotten you. Thank you, Jesus, for not forgetting me. Even whenever my mind is clouded and I got other things on my mind and I might even forget to pray, He don't forget to pray over me. He don't forget to keep His hand on me. He don't forget to guide me and lead me. He don't forget. Our God does not forget, even when we do. Zechariah's name means I forget. No, God does not forget. No, it means I forget. See how I messed up there? In verse number 8, we see that while he was serving as a priest before the Lord, his division was on duty. We must understand there are 18,000 priests who are serving before the Lord in Israel at this time. He has already gone a long time and never been called up out of the ranks to a minister on a holy day. This was a once in a lifetime opportunity to be called up to go into the Holy of Holies before God on the Day of Atonement. To go and sprinkle the blood before the Ark of the Covenant and pray for the people. To cause the incense to hit the altar and burn and go into the top of the temple and the smoke exit the top of the building. He was before God when his division was on duty. According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Chosen by lot, that means they cast lots. To help us fully understand what that means is they threw dice. Now we don't have to do that in our time and in our culture. For we have the Bible. We have a written out account of what God expects from us. And in this biblical time, they will use dice to cast lots to whittle down the division to a one name, and it came and it fell on Zechariah, which means God remembers. He was to come and enter the temple and to burn incense. In verse 10, and the whole multitude of people were praying outside the hour of incense. On this holy day, we see that Zechariah in his elderliness walks into the Holy of Holies and he burns incense. But outside the temple, the people, the masses would gather. And their job was to pray for the nation. Pray that God's hand would still be on the people. Even though there had not been a prophet for 400 years. Even though there had not been a move of God, a touch of God for 400 years. Heaven had remained silent. But on this day, heaven will speak. For whenever the worshipers and the prayer people who were outside the temple would see the smoke rising out of the temple, they would fall on their face and continue to pray. And they knew it would not be long for the high priest to come out because his duties would be done. However, God will have a divine interruption here. In verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. For 400 years, this has never happened. The priest would go in, burn incense, say a prayer, and leave. But on this blessed day, God sent an angel. You might say, well, I find it hard to believe angel. Angel, I don't know about that. Did you know in the New Testament, the word angel, angelos, in Hebrew, is used more than the word love or sin? For the New Testament is a supernatural book. For we know that the angels were shown up when Mary is told that she'll have a baby and his name will be Jesus. The angel will show up at Jesus' birth when the shepherds are gathered. The angel will come and help Jesus in the temptation and strengthen him and in the wilderness. There will be an angel in the garden who will strengthen Jesus in the midst of Golgotha. There will be an angel at his resurrection who held his resurrection. There will be an angel at his ascension who brought him up until the cloud closed the vision of him going up into heaven. Angels are all seen through the New Testament. This is not strange for us as believers. We believe there are angels, messengers of God.
Amen.
We don't worship the angels.
Amen.
We worship the one who created the angels. We don't wish upon stars. We don't wish upon shooting stars. We pray to the one who hung the stars with the tips of his fingers. We don't say good luck, for luck is just a slang word for the name Loki, who is nothing more than an old Greek god that means chance. We say the Lord be with you. The Lord keep you. Keep his head upon you. Let his face shine upon you. Here we see an angel who comes and speaks to Zechariah. In verse number 12, when Zechariah was troubled, when he saw him and fear fell upon him. Now why you would say in verse number 12, why would fear fall upon Zechariah? Well, nobody's supposed to be in the Holy of Holies but him. In fact, Zechariah had a rope around his ankle in case God struck him dead for unbesetting sin and unconfessed before him, because he went into the holy presence of God. Those who were outside the veil, if they stopped hearing the bells that were ringing on the ends of his robes, and they hear a thud, they knew that that priest would be dead, and they would pull on the rope until the priest came out, him being dead, because God would strike him down because of his sin. You must see the seriousness of the situation. For this priest is in the holy presence of God. And there stood an angel. If I were you, I'd be troubled, Zechariah. I would be scared. I would be terrified. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. A mighty angel, one of his flaming ones, of ministers of fire, is what the Bible says, speaks to Zechariah and says, don't be afraid." Zechariah had every reason to be afraid. Even though it says that he's blameless and holy before God and righteous, he still feared the holy angelic being. And that's just one of the gods, one of God's mighty angels. Imagine how he would fall apart like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his robe filled the temple. He came apart at the seams. Here Zechariah has fear and terror in his eyes. But the angel speaks softly to Zechariah and says, "Don't fear." Let those words resonate with you, believer, today. When you have every reason to fear a holy and righteous God, but He shows you grace and mercy when He speaks to His servant, "Do not fear." Why does He say don't fear? Well, we need to read that over and over because we got a lot to fear. Sometimes it ain't even the situation, it's the idea of the situation. David says, "He delivered me out of all my fears," because sometimes our imaginations are worse than the actual event. Sometimes we wallow in our beds at night, make our pillows wet with tears, and swim in our sheets and lose sleep all night because of fear. Not of the actual event, but just the anxiety that overtakes us. If you lay in your bed at night awake, the Bible says that our God does not sleep and He does not slumber. So why do y'all both need to be awake? Go on and go to sleep. Give that thing to God.
Amen.
"Here, God, I give you this. Here, Lord, you handle this. You do this. I can't do it, Lord."
Amen.
"Man, I know it's 11 o'clock, but give me a couple of minutes. Is that all right? Go to Corral Kuwait. Y'all tired of turkey anyway. Let's keep going." But the angel said to him, "Do not fear, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call his name John." Wait a minute. You mean when Zechariah was in the Holy of Holies, he was praying for a son? Yeah, he sure was. He should have been praying for the nation. But God heard that too. God heard the prayer of Zechariah. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God hears your prayer. That should encourage somebody, some believer today, who wonders if God even hears your cry. There was a time when my children were much smaller, much smaller. I know they're tall as me now. But there was a time when they were down the hall in their cribs. And that baby would just sigh deep. And my wife would tear the door off the hinge and get down the hall just to see what that noise was to make sure that baby's fine. How much more will our God, who hears our groanings, who hears the tears pitter-patter around us, how much more will He hear you when you moan and groan?
Thank you, Lord.
He's not so busy with the stock market that He don't hear you.
Amen.
And things aren't that loud in all of creation that He don't hear your whispers. Here, the angel tells Zechariah, God has heard your prayers. You're going to have a baby. And it got mighty quiet, but it was quiet in that holy place too as Zechariah stood there with his mouth hanging open. I know you an angel and all, but you see how old I am. Have you met my wife? The ways of women have gone past beyond her. That's not going to happen, angel. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John." The thing is, God named him John. There are certain people in the Bible that God gives their names long before they're born. Samson is one. God said he's set apart, he's distinguished, he's separate. I will fill him with my spirit and use him as an instrument. What he does is he's exercising authority over that child. That's why parents name their children, to exercise their authority over the child. But here God bypasses all that and he names the child John, showing his authority even over the parents. Because the parents couldn't open the womb. It was God who opens the womb. Woo-hoo, amen. He opens wombs, he opens mouths, and he opens tombs. Nothing can thwart his hands. Nothing can stop him. When he sets his heart to do it, no one will say, "Hey God, what you doing?" He does whatever he wants. He does whatever he pleases. He is God, and we are not. In verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink strong wine or drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." We see in verse 15 that he's filled with the Spirit of God at in his womb. This should resonate with us as Christians at the atrocity known as abortion. For those who say that that's just ectoplasm, that's just a pile of flesh in the womb, that is not even a living person. Before he's even conceived, God has already given him a name and has filled him with God's Spirit in his mother's womb. That's why we fought so viciously against abortion. That's why we stand on the sanctity of life, saying that God decides who lives and dies, not a doctor and not a mother who's inconvenienced, or a man who will not step up to the plate and be a godly man and lead his household well. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Because of his preaching, the hearts of the people will turn towards God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Notice that the preaching of John, the family will be strengthened, that the fathers would go towards the children, that their hearts would be on their children to leave them a godly heritage and a hope in a dark time such as this. The disobedient to the wisdom, the just to make ready the Lord a people prepared. In verse number 18, we'll finish up here. I won't go keep you any longer, but I want to get you somewhere in verse 18. "And Zechariah said to the Lord, 'How shall I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years.'" How are you going to do this, God? I'm old. I'm used up. I'm tired. There's no more strength left in me. There's somebody else who said the same thing back in the Old Testament. Let me reacquaint you with him. His name is Abram. He said to God the same thing that Zechariah says. God, I'm old. My wife, she's old. We ain't going to have no babies, Lord. You got to face the facts, God. Don't be ridiculous. The angel speaks back to Zechariah. And the angel answered to him in verse 19, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring to you this good news. How the angel responds is this. Zechariah, you're calling God a liar. Do you not know who He is? You're attacking His character now. Now, Zechariah, I know you believe in God, but you don't believe God. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? You can believe in God. Believe in God all day. Even the demons believe in God. But do you believe God? Are you catching what I'm saying?
Amen.
You can believe in Him. Why, people believe in Santa. People believe in Easter Bunny. People believe in our president. Fairy tales. But do you believe God? Do you believe what He says? Do you believe He's a liar? That He'll embellish? A lot of times when we don't believe God, it's because of some kind of fallacy in us. We believe that God would lie or make promises He don't keep because that's what we do. We believe that God don't keep His word because we hadn't always kept our word. We'll make God in our image. We believe God won't show up because He gets tired. We believe God that He won't be long-suffering because we can't put up with a lot. We don't have a lot of patience either. We believe that God is not merciful because we ain't merciful. We don't even believe God when He says He forgives us because we can't forgive other people. That's what Zechariah's doing here. He's attacking the character of God. I believe in God, but I don't really believe God. Gabriel says, hey, I come from His throne room. He brought this good news from my lips to you. He sent me here to tell you these things. I am Gabriel, and I stand in His presence. I was sent to speak to you and bring you these good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Remember that other guy I told you about? Abraham. God spoke kindly to Abraham when he doubted Him. But He doesn't speak kindly to Zechariah. In fact, Abram received mercy. Zechariah received justice. One receives grace, the other receives what they deserve. Zechariah deserved much worse than this. But God just shut up his mouth and shut up his ears. He was deaf and dumb. He could not speak or hear after this instance. God spoke to Zechariah and shut up his ears, shut up his mouth. The last thing he heard was the angel giving him the promise of John, who will turn the hearts of the fathers to the people. He'll be mighty in the Lord. He will be what's best for the nation. Those who were outside the temple were praying for the nation of Israel. The one inside the temple was praying for the nation of Israel, but also praying for the Son. And God breaks the silence, because that's what God does. Those dark times now have a light, because a light of a promise. He speaks to this old, dried up, tired priest and says, I'm going to save the nation and help them by sending you a son. I answer your prayers. How does that resound with you? I know you believe in God, but do you believe God? Do you believe God? I will never leave you or forsake you. I by no means will cast you out. I am with you always until the end of the ages.
Thank you, Jesus.
My eye is ever on you. You can't go too far where He can't reach you.
You
can't go too far where He can't see you.
Thank you, Lord.
You believe in God? But do you believe God? Let us bow our heads and pray. Father, this morning we have looked at the account of